Well, what I want to share with you this morning, as we were in our season of fasting and praying, I came across this scripture. I mean, I've read it before, but it's one of those times where it just kind of like smacks you in the face. And so what I want to share with you this morning is where I've kind of come to on this passage. I mean, I don't do this all the time when I share in the morning, but I want to kind of give a disclaimer, I guess. I don't have this all figured out. You know, I'm still kind of wrestling and going through this passage, and, you know, God's continued to speak with me on this passage. What I want to share with you this morning is where I've come to on this passage. I'm not going to be able to cover everything. I thought about 1,000 different tangents as I was preparing. You know, I could talk about this, I could talk about that. This is kind of where I've come to on this passage, you know, and maybe in future messages, as God continues to speak to me, you know, I'll be able to share more and more on this. But what I want to talk to you this morning about is expectations. You know, as Judy said this morning, you know, God's promises are always yes and amen. But it's his promises. It's not always what we want that God's going to say yes and amen to. It's his promises. And what do we always expect from God may not be always what we get from God. But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? So this morning I thought, you know, kind of an opener, you know, I have to apologize. I grew up in the 70s, early 80s, so Looney Tunes was kind of my thing. So I thought this, you know, I'm going to show this clip and then I'll have to explain it afterwards, because some of you are going to like, what is this guy doing? He's lost his marbles. But I promise I'm going to come back after this clip and we'll go from there. I don't know why only the adults laughed at this stuff. You know, the younger adults here are like, what is this guy doing? I've never seen this stuff before. But what we always see in Wile E. Coyote is he always expected he was going to catch the Roadrunner, didn't he? We just saw 10 clips there. He always expected. He never gave up. You know, and that's what we need to do when our expectations maybe don't line up with what God's expectations are, is we can't give up. You know, he always came back, always had a new plan, always had a new way to figure out how he's going to catch that roadrunner. He always expected that he was going to catch the roadrunner, and he never gave up. I mean, as we can tell from the clips, he was often also disappointed. You know, sometimes he got smashed by a rock or a rocket or whatever it may be. So he had some disappointment when his expectations didn't line up to what his plan was, though, right? So at some point, disappointment reaches into every life. Also, no matter how closely we walk with Jesus, its sting can sometimes paralyze us. In fact, sometimes the more we have chosen to believe God for the big thing in our life, the harder we fall when things don't turn out the way we thought they would or should. Have we ever been so confident in one moment and then found ourselves reeling with doubt the next? If so, we are not alone. I'm confident that this morning, almost every one of us has believed God for something in our lives at one point or another. We pray, we ask, we seek, and we knock, actively believing God for his promises. But the answer we seek and hope for does not come, and we are faced with a crisis in our faith. If we are to answer God's call on our lives and trust him to do extraordinary things through us, we need to know what to do when that crisis comes. How are we to understand God's answer to our prayers in the way that we expect or the way that we would like? Especially when the answer we seek makes so much sense to us. We ask Christ for some small thing, certainly nothing beyond the scope of the one who has power to fling the stars into space. And maybe, yes, it's a little bit selfish. We ask for a promotion or a raise. Maybe all we ask for is a decent parking spot or a little sunshine or a day off. Or perhaps it isn't selfish at all. We may be praying for protection or healing for someone else we love. Maybe we are even praying for his or her salvation. But if our expectations are misguided, unrealistic, or even underinformed, when reality confronts them, it could be a bit jarring. Even more so, our expectations when it comes to walking with and following Jesus are infinitely more significant, infinitely more powerful, and infinitely more important. Our expectations about what it means to be a follower of Jesus have a lot to do with the kind of hope that we experience as a Christian, the type of joy we experience as a Christian. So expectations can be powerful. They can be very powerful. But failed expectations lie at the heart of every disappointment. We expect one thing, and we get something else instead. We expect beef for dinner, and we get chicken. We thought we would get a refund from the IRS, but we end up owing money. Trust me, when your kids get older and you can't claim them anymore, you get a surprise when Uncle Sam comes calling. Ask Karen later. The job that seems so perfect for us goes to someone else. The person who would have been the ideal life partner does not return our affection. Our prodigal son or daughter has yet to return home and seemingly has no intention to return. Disappointments like these are such a commonplace an experience in life. You would think we would kind of get used to them. We know people will let us down, though this knowledge does not seem to make us any less disappointed when they do. But things are different when it comes to God. We expect better treatment from him. Just when we think we have him figured out, just when we think we have put God in our neat little box, just when we think we know how this thing works, something happens, and we end up disappointed with God. But he is reliable, isn't he? Yet this good theology sometimes leads to bad practice. It causes us to confuse reliability with predictability. I'm going to say that again. We confuse reliability with predictability. Because we assume that God's mind and our minds are the same, so we set goals for God. We let our desires govern our expectations. Sometimes the goals we set actually turn out to be in alignment with God's will and what he intends for us. When that happens, we are greatly encouraged. We are so encouraged, in fact, that we set more goals for God. But sooner or later, and probably sooner rather than later, when what God does is so at odds with what our expectations are, we hardly know what to think. Disappointment can be described as when Disappointments can be described as when expected results or outcomes are entirely out of our control, either how they are generated or how they are fixed, and those expectations then go unrealized. Then that result is a feeling of dissatisfaction. As Christians, disappointment occurs in our lives when God's will intersects with our personal hopes and our expectations. But I want to suggest something to you this morning. Our God is a God who will constantly challenge our expectations. So often, in the face of our disappointment, God is still working or something for us that just might be better than we expected in the first place. We are not alone in our struggle with expectations and the disappointments we sometimes feel when God does not answer in the way we want. So during our season of fasting and prayer, and as Pastor Scott was preaching on asking, seeking, and knocking, I came across this scripture, the main point of this whole message today. It was one of those moments when the words just come off the page and slap you right in the face. What I want to share with you this morning is what I've come to understand from this passage and how it applies to our expectations. Let's look at Matthew 11, 1 through 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So we see in this passage that John had some expectations. So let's look at John's question. And we need to look at this in context. The situation John is in, we can see a little bit in verse 1. The situation is this. Jesus has moved. Matthew tells us he finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples and then moves from there to teach and preach the good news in their towns. So what's he telling us? Jesus has gone back to Galilee. That's the region that the majority of the disciples were from. It was this kind of backward region in the north part of Judea. Basically, the area Jesus is going to is totally the opposite direction of where John is in prison. Jesus has gone back to Galilee to teach and preach in their towns. Now, upon hearing this report, hearing about this development in Jesus' itinerary, that John sends his disciples with a question to investigate. John hears this report and sends his disciples with a simple question. Are you the one who is to come? In other words, are you the one going all the way back to Genesis 3? The one of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and who was promised throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Christ? Are you him, or should we expect someone else? When I think through this question, why is it so significant? I think John really had two problems here. The first thing is he had a theological problem. So what do I mean by that? Remember, it had been John who God has sent of the last of the great prophets. John is presented for us in the Gospels as the kind of the last of this long line of prophets throughout the Old Testament. John had been sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. He knew this, and he was conscious of this calling. There was no mystery to John about what his purpose or calling was. He knew, and we can even read about it, and it says that he was not fit to untie the sandal straps of the one who had come after him. He knows he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. He is to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he understood and publicly proclaimed this. Remember the scene at the River Jordan? when he sees his little cousin Jesus coming towards him to the river for baptism, what does John cry out? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This, John says, this Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, John at that moment previously had no theological confusion. He knows better than anyone when everyone else is missing it. He points at his little cousin Jesus and says, "This isn't just my cousin. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So here's the question then, right? How do you get from that clarity, that prophetic clarity about who Jesus is and why he came into the world, there, in his baptism from John himself, from his own lips, to now where John is in prison saying, "Did I get it wrong?" What had happened between that moment and this moment? Well, we really don't have to search too far to speculate too deeply here. The text gives us some clues. Notice again, it is this report about the change in Jesus' itinerary, so to speak, that provokes the question from John. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he's up north in Galilee. Why? John asks, "Why, Jesus, aren't you down here in Jerusalem where I'm at?" Right in the center of Israel, at the heart, the capital city, the city of David. "Why aren't you down here rolling back the Roman occupation, claiming political power, gathering an army for yourself?" That's what we've been counting on, right? We've been counting on centuries for a son of David who would come in, just like we've been reading about in the Old Testament, that Israel, that those small in number and weaker military power, through the presence and blessing of God, it would drive out more powerful enemies. That's what we're wanting to see, Jesus. And you know, that's really a common misunderstanding in Jesus' ministry, right? Not just from John the Baptist. Routinely, Jesus encounters his own disciples. His people closest to him have the same theological confusion at times. They also expected a different kind of Jesus, even after the resurrection. We can see this in Acts 1. Now, Jesus has literally just been raised from the dead. He's up walking around, and he's performing all kinds of miracles around them. He has a resurrected body. And what did the disciples say in Acts 1? So in Acts 1:6, they say this: "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you now, at this time, going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Even after the resurrection, they still didn't quite get it. Like, is the show, the real show, about to start? Like, the crucifixion and resurrection, that was really cool, Jesus. But now, we're ready. We got our swords. We're ready. Are we really going to do this thing? Peter's ready. Actually, he's been ready. He already cut an ear off previously, right? And Jesus has to remind them, that's not what this thing is about. They expected the Messiah to come with political power and might. They expected the Messiah to come as the son of David, that he would look like and rule like David did. And here's Jesus up in Galilee. Are you kidding me? He's not mobilizing troops. He's not gathering an army for himself. He's up in Galilee teaching and preaching. And what in the world is that supposed to do for me, right? And this theological confusion still exists in the world today, doesn't it? Some of us expect a Jesus who comes into our life just to make it a little bit sweeter. You can have everything you want and just add a little bit of Jesus to it. Like Jesus is like some sort of additive where you can sprinkle some and he makes everything a little bit better. So what's the secret to having a great career? Just add a little bit of Jesus, right? Maybe you have some anxiety. Guess what? Who doesn't, right? Just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. But then the real Jesus starts talking about sin and the wickedness of the human heart. And we don't really like that Jesus. Some of us might expect a Jesus like John did. We expect a political Jesus. We expect Jesus to come and overthrow systems of power and of injustice and oppression. But then he starts talking about the need for personal salvation, to pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and that following him will mean death for his disciples. We believe that Jesus is here to make sure that we keep power in the culture, and we feel like we're being pushed out as a minority and we're being persecuted. So Jesus needs to come in and he needs to give us a seat at the table of power so we can recover those things. Now we know Jesus has been doing this a lot longer than we have. And Jesus came for one reason on this earth. And he told Peter, "I come to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." He didn't come to overthrow the government. He came to build his church and to save every sinner who's lost. That's what we need to remember about Jesus. But some of us might inspect what we call fire insurance Jesus. Maybe some of us know that Jesus. This fire insurance Jesus only offers us a ticket out of hell. A quick prayer and we have room with Jesus in heaven. But we don't have a room for Jesus who calls us to live a life of repentance, who calls us to follow him daily as Lord and Savior and fundamentally change the way we live our lives. When we hear that, we run away. We don't really want that Jesus. Maybe some of us expect what we call the love Jesus. That's really what some of the culture think about Jesus. This Jesus gives us a virtuous example of how we're supposed to live our lives, how we're supposed to treat other people. He's a good ethical example. But then Jesus, the real Jesus of the scriptures, he starts talking about the main reason he came and describing how he has to die on the cross and take upon himself the wrath of God for every sinner. And we get freaked out. We don't really want that Jesus. We don't want that. I don't want the bloody cross Jesus. You know, I want the turn the other cheek Jesus. And that theological confusion is all around us in the culture if we really think about it. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we also may have some of that in our own hearts. It's not just a problem out there, is it? It's a problem in here and in here, isn't it? We too can be squeezed by the culture and have some of that same theological confusion about who Jesus is and why he came into the world and what he is doing right now in the world. But John also has more than just a theological confusion. He has a personal problem. And to put it a different way, his concern is not merely abstract or theological. It's personal. Now why do I say that? The text also tells us, it's pretty obvious, he's in jail. He's in jail because he's been faithful. We need to realize in the first century, if we're in prison, or if you're in prison, in a castle or some sort of fortress in Palestine in the first century, this isn't an easy life. It's not like prison today. Commentators estimate he's probably at this point been locked up for about 6 months. So he's deteriorating in every way. He's probably deteriorating physically. His health is deteriorating. He's deteriorating both emotionally and physically. I mean, you can imagine what it had been like. He's struggling in prison. So the question from John to Jesus is deeply personal. It might go something like this, to paraphrase. Jesus, if you are really the Christ, why are you up there in Galilee and I'm down here locked up? Why are you up there with the uneducated poor of Galilee and I'm down here locked up unjustly by this phony fraud of a king? I've been faithful to my mission from God. Is this what I get? Are you really him, cousin? Is this how the deal works? Is this how it ends for me? What are you doing? John looked at his circumstances right there in that prison cell, and he was perplexed. He thinks, did I get it wrong? Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe he's just cousin Jesus. Has my ministry and my life been so misguided and been in vain? I think this is the question that John is asking. And I can tell you, as believers in Jesus, I think sometimes we ask a similar type question, don't we? At some point in the future, if you haven't already, we will ask those questions. We may not end up in a prison cell, but we will end up at a point where our circumstances will feel like they're so out of control and closing in on us, and we'll ask God or Jesus the question, is it really you, or should I be looking for someone else? Your career may not work out the way you expected it. The vision of a professional track that you thought of may never materialize. The promotion that you thought was right ahead of you, the door suddenly gets closed and they give it to somebody else. The layoff that you thought would never hit you suddenly did. And you're just barely hanging on to your bank account, wondering if you can even pay the bills. Or maybe you just find yourself in a job that you hate. Your kids might wander far from home and even break your heart. And things just don't turn out the way we expected at home. Some of you may have thought that. And you'll find others, even those who claim the name of Christ, will insult you. They'll slander you, and they will break your heart. And in those moments, just think about those few examples that we walked through together. Now, I'm not sure what this morning you are expecting from God, but I'm sure that this morning we've probably all been disappointed by God at some point. Our heart will be pulled in a certain direction, and you might be tempted to start wondering, is he really the one? Jesus, are you really him? Is all this a joke, one big cruel joke? Is this really what I signed up for? We find ourselves asking and thinking the same thing John did, and we let our circumstances tempt us to doubt that Jesus really is who he says he is. Let me say that one more time. We let our circumstances tempt us to doubt that Jesus really is who he says he is. Our circumstances will tempt us to doubt that Jesus really cares for us in the way that he really does care for us. Our circumstances will tempt us to doubt the things that he has promised will really happen. So when we find ourselves asking those type of questions, when our circumstances seem beyond what we can handle, we need what John needed at that moment. We need what John needed the most, and that is a word from Jesus himself. Only Jesus can set the record straight for us. So let's look at Jesus' answer. Jesus replies in two different items here. One is a report, and the other is what you would call a beatitude or a blessing. So let's look at the report first. Jesus tells John's disciples to go back to John and report what they hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. What have they seen and heard? These miracle signs that have characterized Jesus' ministry. In a sentence, Jesus rehearses explicit Old Testament promises about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. Most of these come from Isaiah. I'm just going to go through these real quickly. Isaiah 29:18 says, in the day the deaf will hear in the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 35:5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Isaiah 26:19. But your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. So what is Jesus doing here? He's taking those promises from Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he's pointing to his ministry and telling his cousin, it's happening. It's really happening. You might be locked up in prison, John, So you may not have gotten the word about this, but it's all happening. John, you of all people should know your Old Testament. You know the scriptures. In fact, John probably had most of these memorized. So when Jesus starts using this language to tell John what is happening, John immediately would have heard him go, "That sure sounds like Isaiah. Those sound like the promises from Isaiah." In other words, Jesus is telling him to remember his scripture. Remember what it says about me. Don't lose heart. Don't be distracted. Don't be misled by your circumstances. And then he sums it all up with a beatitude, or a pronouncement of a blessing. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So what's that all about? In the Gospels, there are a number of beatitudes. These pronouncements of blessings that Jesus makes are most of the time in a positive format. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the peacemakers. Those are, we think of as a positive statement. But this one's a little bit different. This one's in a negative form. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Isn't that what happens when our expectations don't match up with what really happens? We get offended and we get upset. But Jesus tells us, and as he told John, that in order to be blessed, we are not to be offended. So how do we do that? The answer to that for me, and I hope for you too, comes from one passage that Pastor Scott gave us during our season of fasting and praying. And that comes from Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? So basically, God's kingdom is God or Jesus Christ's rule and reign in the Christ. So what is the kingdom of God? God's kingdom is Christ's rule in our lives, his rule and reign in our lives. We are to seek the things of God as a priority over the things of the world. It means putting Christ and all the things of the Spirit first in our lives. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." But we can't pray, "Your kingdom come," until we pray first, "Our kingdom go." If we do as Jesus tells us in this passage, then the second part will come into existence. All of these things will be given to you as well. So what are these things? So let's go back a few passages. Matthew 6:31-32. So don't worry about these things, saying, "What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows our needs. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is don't worry about the needs of this life. We need to trust that through Jesus Christ, we now have access to everything we need. Often because our many trials and concerns, we tend to seek and desire so many things that are in this world. We seek comfort, provision, and identity. But what are we supposed to seek? His kingdom. We build up our expectations based on things of this world, and instead often find disappointment. But God tells us that he wants to add up all these things and to give us all these things, but only if we seek him first. It is in seeking God's kingdom and pursuing his righteousness that we're already given everything that we need. So this morning as I close, we need to look at our expectations and make sure that we have and make sure that they line up with God's expectations. Maybe we need to shift our expectations. You know, we think of the verse, God's promises are always yes and amen. And we think, well, God, you promise us. Where's the answer? But oftentimes, I think sometimes we end up disappointed. Yeah, God maybe, you know, promised that, but maybe he promised it in a different way that we haven't even thought about yet. Are we truly seeking God, or we think we got the answer, we're just going to shoot out of that, you know, out of the hip and just go after that without really getting confirmation? And we end up disappointed. Maybe our expectations are not what God has in store for us. Maybe we think, you know, I have two young daughters. One's going to get married here in a couple months. But we've all kind of been there. You know, maybe we think back to high school. You know, we thought that was the one person that we were supposed to marry, but that didn't work out. And we have the spouse that we have now. And we look back and go, God, your hand was in it. But at the time, we thought, this is it, God. This is who it is. And at the time, we were disappointed. We can get our own expectations in the way of what God knows is best for us at times. But maybe our expectations are perfectly in line with God's will, but we need to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Maybe the timing isn't quite right. God's promise is yes and amen, but it's not yes right now. Maybe he's walking us through a season to get us where he can give us that promise. You know, for those of us who have kids, if you give your kids everything they want right now, is that teaching them anything? Are they going to learn from that? If you just hand them everything? Maybe God's walking through a season right now where he's made that promise, but he's taking you through some steps to get to that promise. But we want it right now. We want the microwave McDonald's my way right now. But God's got a process he needs to walk us through. So I'm not sure this morning what God has promised you or what you're expecting from him this morning. But we can't let our circumstances dictate our expectations. We need to have God's expectations in our lives. Because like John, when our circumstances close in on us, we can get easily distracted and lose our focus. That's really what our faith in Jesus Christ is about, isn't it? It's when the pressure comes and our expectations don't line up. Are we going to keep the faith? Or are we going to say, should we expect someone else? Amen? So this morning as I close, I'd like everybody to stand, and if the worship team would come up. I want to close with a song this morning, Waymaker. There's a verse chorus in this song that says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. So even if we have expectations, maybe we're not seeing what God has for us right now, but God's still working, I can promise you that. So whatever you're holding on to, whatever you're expecting from God this morning, he's working on it. Maybe you don't feel it, and maybe you don't see it, but he's still working this morning, amen? So as we close this morning, I encourage you, if you want to come up front and worship as we close this morning, if you need prayer for something you're seeking God for, you know, come find me. I'm glad to pray with you here this morning. Amen. So I'm going to close with a quick prayer, and then we'll close with this song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, whether we're seeing it, whether we're feeling it, Lord, whatever we're expecting from you, Lord, Lord, I ask you to search our hearts here this morning, Lord. Maybe we need to shift our expectations to be in line with what you expect. Maybe the timing isn't right for our expectations, and we just need to hold on to keep seeking and asking and knocking from you. Whatever it may be with each and every one of us in the morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that we continue to seek you for those expectations, for your promises, Lord. Lord, that and when they don't come as we want them to, when we don't get what we expect from you, whatever the case may be, Lord, you're not withholding, but maybe our will isn't in line with your will. Maybe what we expect doesn't line up with what you expect us to do or what you have for us. And when that disappointment comes, when those frustrations come, when our circumstances all around us seem like we're out of control, Lord, I pray that we don't stumble, that we don't fall away, Lord, that we keep the faith. Lord, we've all been there. We've all been disappointed at one time or another. Lord, but if we look back, there's been enough promises to hold on to that you're going to come through when the timing's right, when we're ready for that blessing to be poured out. So, Lord, during those times, I pray that we can look back at the scripture as Jesus pointed out to, that we can look at your promises and say, yes, God, it's really happening. Yes, Jesus, I believe that. So whatever we're going through this morning, Lord, whether we feel it, whether we see it, Lord, let us hang on to the promise that you're still working in each and every one of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.